Can you sing with us? Jesus is here. Sing that with me. Jesus is here. If you believe that Jesus is here, lift your hands up tonight. The Bible said where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And indeed, Jesus is here. He's been here every night. He was with us this morning. One more time together now. Lord, I receive. Oh, Lord, I receive. All things are possible. Lord, I receive. Oh, Lord, I believe. Oh, Lord, I believe, and all things are possible. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost already, don't you? I feel Him. You know, Peter spake, and as he preached, the Holy Ghost fell on him. But I wasn't even preaching, and I felt the Holy Ghost fall all of a sudden. Isn't that wonderful? The other night he fell here so beautifully. And in the meetings as of late around Polk, Mississippi, Colorado, a different one, I felt the Holy Ghost just falling. I can feel him so sweet right now. Feel him just going all through me right now. You know, just before we came up here, the winds came up real fierce. And it was as it was the other day when we stand over here at the curtain. The winds really meant to get, as to Satan, they really meant to get this tent. And as some of our men was kind of like Washington's Minutemen, and that quick they were out there to get the curtains up. Because we didn't have any curtains, and when you don't have curtains, the wind just blew it away. And we've never had any problem losing tents, but nevertheless, I went over to the door and I caught the door and I was holding it together as to the curtains we worked and got the tent curtains up. And I started to talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I said, now, Satan doesn't want us to have this tent meeting because it's to be a great, phenomenal tent meeting as to what God is doing in this last hour, and he intends to carry the tent away. And the Lord spoke to me, and all of a sudden, God just broke me up on the inside, and faith has zoomed up in my heart. And I heard something say, I said, Satan, you ain't even the equality of a pup in the presence of God. You done lost the battle. And I turned to the brethren. I said, you done lost the battle already. So today, when the winds came up a few minutes ago, we was back at home, and Tony had come in, and Danny had come in. They were real disturbed. And this warning's out that bad storms and winds and whatever was present, and the wind began to blow real fierce. And I said, Lord, it's about church time. And all of a sudden, he broke me up again on the inside, and I knew the devil had done played it. He had to leave, and immediately it stopped. Hallelujah. God's with us. God helps us. God stands by us because he loves you, and you're his children. So wonderful. So wonderful. You can be seated. I appreciate the kind, wonderful invitation, the blessings, and the way that you receive me as a reception, as to preach to you. And I appreciate the fact that this morning you were so patient as we took quite a bit of time. I didn't mean to take so long. I really had intended last night for somebody else to preach, and I intended for somebody to preach this morning. I said, Lord, unless you do something, I'm definitely not going to preach. And he let me know that I was to preach. Well, anyway, the Lord blessed, and I was going to preach. I said, well, I preached maybe 30, 40 minutes or something. And lo and behold, I preached 3 hours, Betty said. And the people were very patient. They listened. Now, don't get afraid. I'm not planning to try to do that tonight. But anyway, they listened so good that every time I'd stop, they were sitting like little hungry children, you know, and like they didn't want me to stop, so we went on. So we kind of globally I gave a global expression of the revelation of the Lord Jesus as to the things that was taking place, you know, to where you could kind of grasp what we were saying, and the Lord really wonderfully blessed. Now, they had a wedding over in the evening, and I don't know where Pete and his wife is here or not, but anyway, they might have drove off, but they had a wedding. I didn't get up to it. I felt like that I wouldn't be up here at it. I hardly ever get to go to the weddings because a lot of people get married, and if I went to all the weddings, I'd really be busy, and besides that, some would get upset if I didn't go to all of them, if I went to some of them. So unless it's the act of God, I just usually try to stay away and let them. I'm planning to make one wedding, and that's the wedding supper, and I'm planning to be there. I'm trusting that I won't be late. But anyway, it's good to see the people marry into their own people, and it's so wonderful. And of course, it worked out that I wasn't to be here because just about the time that I came up, they were starting the wedding, and Billy Darby came up from Mississippi. Said to give you his regards, Lynn. He was sorry that he didn't get to see you. And he tried to make it in time to be in the service this morning, he and his family. Said, but they missed it, and he had to be at work tomorrow morning, so he had to turn immediately, go back to Mississippi, and he was really disappointed. And just about the time I was trying to communicate with him, well, Brother Marion was leaving to go back to Tennessee, and he wanted to talk with me. He had asked to talk with me for a day or two, And he came in, and it was really kind of an outstanding thing. He sat down in my chair over there. And when he sat down, he had a long stick and had his beard, you know. And I thought, my lands, that looks so much like Moses sitting there. And I said, you know, there must be something to this. And I talked to him a little bit about it. He said, you know, he said, that's what they call me up where I'm at is Moses. And he said, and they got one of my sticks in a play or something they're having up there. And he said, and I tell him that this is the stick of Moses here. So there's really something going on. And truthfully, folks, there is something going on. I don't know just exactly whether you understand or not, but I know there's a lot of things you do understand. Maybe you don't understand a lot of things you'd like to, and there's a lot of things that we'd like to understand as people. But I can truthfully say, as Paul said, the Lord has given me much revelation. And He hath kept His word. I was telling my wife today, I said, you know, there's one thing I've learned about God, Betty. I said, I have found that He hath kept His word 100%. I can say that. I preached around the world, and I preached to all kinds of people. And I can say for sure that He hath kept His word 100%. And His blessing maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. A lot of times we have problems, but God didn't add those things. And when the devils gather together against you, He said, I didn't send them. And when people gather together against you, He said, I didn't send them. He said, you trust me, your enemies come out against you one way, I'll make them flee before you seven ways. And I've had problems, but my problems was because I caused it. I've learned that the blessings of the Lord, as to the sureness of His word, is 100%. And He'll do exactly to the T what He said when He said, I'll bless you. And I'll make you rich. I'll add no sorrow. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. You'll be like a tree planted by the waters. You'll bring forth in your season. Your fruits and your leaves shall not wither. Whatever you do will prosper. Confess your sins and forsake your sins, and I'll make you to prosper. But I've also found that when He says you're going to reap what you sow, that you can count on it 100%. It's going to be exactly that. So whatever you do, if you do good, then you can be aggressive toward that full measure of the full stature of the perfect reward of Christ Jesus, or the full measure of the full reward. See, and you will be rewarded accordingly. And if you do not do good and you do the things that you should not do, after you come to the knowledge of the truth, you can be of a certainty that every seed that you put in the ground is going to bring a harvest. You're going to reap what you put in the ground. Now, let me differentiate there just for a minute before I read the scriptures. And on this one thing, I've tried to explain to you that this one thing, I want you to understand this one thing. For sure. And that is that you have nothing to do with your salvation and your eternal life. You have never in your life done anything to obtain salvation, nor righteousness, nor eternal life. Neither will you ever do anything in your lifetime. There has never lived a person except Jesus Christ that ever did anything for salvation or righteousness. Not one person. The Bible said all have sinned. All have corrupted their way before God. All have turned to their own quarter for their own gain. And he said there's none of them good. No, not one. So he came down in the human body and wrought salvation. And he said, and because of the sins of Adam, as to death coming by man and not God, all were under the penalty of death and sin. But because of the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, unto righteousness, sin is now moved and all is made righteous in his sight by the blood of the Lamb. So you receive this heavenly treasure as to an elect according to foreknowledge, and as to a predestination from God. But the only thing in receiving this heavenly treasure in your earthen vessel, that is your sanctification, not as to, whereas the Bible said, sanctify yourselves daily. That has nothing to do with your salvation, in that Jesus wrought this at Calvary and he gave it to you in Christ before the world ever was. So your names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It was by the foreknowledge of God. And when Paul preached, he said, them that were ordained unto eternal life believed, and them that were not ordained unto eternal life, as to the elect of the foreknowledge, they did not believe. And Paul said, your blood be upon your own head. I remind you one more time, and it is said, before the children were ever born into the world, as Esau and Jacob, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The children have never yet, as of that time, being born in the world. The Bible said that it might stand as of the election of God, as to the elect of him that calleth and not of him that runneth. So then that means that it is all by the grace of God. You have this in Christ before the world ever was. It was given to you and then brought to light at Calvary, or with the rent veil. It was brought to understanding, and the Bible said that immortality has now been brought to light. That is, immortality or eternal life has now been brought to human understanding as to an enlightenment, and that to be preached down through the church ages, which it has, that you might comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this wonderful thing that God has done in his foreknowledge, having predetermined this within himself, to purpose within himself, as to you being the workmanship of God, created in Christ unto good works. And so then, what he wanted us to be, he made Christ Jesus to be. And as to our sins, he made Jesus to be our sins, delivered for our offenses. And as to our righteousness, he made Christ to be our righteousness, as raised again in a different form, as to resurrected. And the Bible said that in another form, as to your justification. So we know then that the salvation is of God. How thorough is it? How complete is it? The Bible said, And God hath sanctified the people. Sanctified them one time. One time. Once and for all, by the offering up of the body of the Lamb of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And the Bible said God hath perfected or made perfect forever them that are sanctified. Having sanctified them once and for all, he then made them perfect, eternally perfect forever. And they are perfect, they are without spot, and they are without blemish. And as to your inter-angelic man, you have been sealed by the great Holy Spirit on the inside, and the devil can't get near you, and darkness cannot get near light, because light causes darkness to dissipate. And the Bible said, because of this righteousness of God on the inside of you, you, as an individual, keep yourself, and the evil one touch you not, and thus you are without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And then the Bible said this wonderful heavenly treasure that we have since Calvary, and that the Bible said since Calvary, now is made known to the church, the manifold wisdom of God, even the mind of the Lord Jesus, as to his foreknowledge, as what he predetermined, that it should be administered to you as this heavenly treasure on the inside of these earthen vessels, that it might in process of time, especially through the church ages, by measure, proportionally speaking, that it should be given to you to be made manifest in your mortal genes. Now, folks, right there. Though you do nothing as to eternal life, though you do nothing as to salvation, you do not even seek God. For he said, you haven't sought me, I've sought you. I come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Bible emphatically states that you have nothing to do with it whatsoever, that it's all of God, that it all came from Christ, that we are gathered together as his children to give him praise and honor and glory for what he hath done for us. And that our names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever was. And Paul, in his day of preaching, he said, greet my women workers whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, everyone whose names was not found written in the Book of Life, according to the Book of Revelation, they were cast into the lake of fire. So, we know that this heavenly treasure is given to us, and we are saved, and our angelic man has been translated into the kingdom of God, the law and the prophets, until John since that time. The kingdom has been preached, men pressed their way into it. And that means your spirit has been translated into the kingdom of God through the preaching down to the church ages as to those that have received it. And the Bible said, and our words have gone unto the ends of the earth, and who hath believed our report. So then, with this, our spirit being translated into the Spirit of Christ, it means that we are perfectly sealed by the Holy Spirit to where nothing can never touch us. And because of this, that is the Christ seed, the seed of God, and you cannot sin because you're born of God. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you go from one revival to another and you sin and you backslide and you come back and you sin and you backslide. That's all right for the children. That's all right for yesterday, but not for today. See, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe in backsliding? I certainly do not. Anybody that believes in whatever they believe in, that's what they practice. I don't practice backsliding. So do you believe in backsliding? Of course not. We are children. We are not they that draw back unto perdition. And someone would say, well, don't you think people backslide? How can people backslide? The Lord said, I will heal your backsliding. If he's healed our backsliding, then how do we backslide? And someone would say, well, a backslider, he's a good feller today, she's a good woman today, and then they go away. I say this again to remind you folks that there is no such thing. And all of these people that supposedly have come to God through the years, lived so good, and then away, went away and lived like the devil. All of these people. You say, Brother Pike, they were great, wonderful people. I know that they were Christians. No, you don't. Somebody says, but I know they were Christians. No, you just don't understand. They were not Christians. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean what the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And God's word said, if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were not of us. So that settles that. Now, as to the backslider, where is the backslider? I've said this to you numbers of times, many of you. Where is the backslider? He said, woe unto the backslider. One woe cometh, and then another woe cometh, and then another woe cometh. Woe unto the backslider, for I am married unto you. Now, if he is married unto somebody, would you say that was his wife? Or would you say that was his bride? Of course it is. So he healed your backsliding. That is, when I took away your sins at Calvary, I didn't leave any room for a spot or a blemish. But there's one thing about it. If you're sons of God, if you belong to him, you're going to go by the whipping post and you're going to be chastised, even to the point the Bible said, if your works burn, you'll suffer loss. But even though your works burn and you suffer loss and you don't bring forth any fruit as unto perfection, he said, nevertheless, you'll be saved yourself, and that is epiphany. So one thing that we need to remember, that we have nothing to do with eternal life. He did it all. Now, the Bible said we don't even know what we should pray for. How can we seek God? And I say again, if we know how to seek God, if we know where to find God, and that we say we sought God, then that means that we're not lost. If I know how to get to Monroe, as I said this morning, then I'm not lost from Monroe. See, you're lost. You don't know how to get to Christ, but Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So then, when we think of these things, we know that God has secured us. And we're altogether secure by his great spirit as to the inner man. But this outer man is to the purchased possession which Jesus purchased at Calvary. It has not been changed as of yet. Why? Because the body can't be born again. The body cannot be born again. See, the body cannot be born again. You are born of the Spirit, and you are made a quickening spirit. And your body must be adopted, and it must be adopted by the law, because the body comes in through adoption of the law. And the body can't be adopted as to this body, which is called the purchased possession, which Jesus purchased at Calvary. This body cannot be adopted as to the change, as to the Thessalonian change, until the Jews come back in and bring the law back in, because you are under grace. And when the Jews come back in, thus it will be. For the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling the world. The Bible said, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, as to the adoption, which is the change. And of course, when they come back in, that will mean, as to the Jews going out, the body was dead in the sight of God. And God does have not charge anything against it, even as the Jews represented this. And when the Jews come back in, it'll mean that the body's come back to life. When it comes back to life, immediately it's changed, or God cannot look upon it as to the image of iniquity. And all that is not changed, God said, I'll despise your image as the bastard child image, and that fleshly image. Paul said, the body of this death, O wretched man that I am, the sentence of death in this body, he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So then we've got to make a change. We've got to get into the Spirit. We've got to call on God. Now, as to this heavenly treasure that's given me, as to the workmanship in Christ, being perfected in Him, being completed in Him, I now have a chance for a reward as going on to perfection, as to sanctify myself daily, that is to surrender my body and to cleanse my body daily, as to offering unto God this thing as to the body of error, taking away the spirit of error, to make manifest within my mortal genes the life of Jesus Christ, and according to the measure of my surrender of the body, to allow this heavenly treasure on the inside to be made manifest in my mortal genes. Thus is my reward as to 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, going on to perfection, or that is to make manifest in my mortal genes as to this heavenly treasure on the inside that's been made known to the church since the act of Calvary. And with this, as to whatever you surrender, that's what your reward is going to be. Whatever you do, that's where your reward is coming in. So you need to start doing something. You need to start surrendering your body. You need to conform to this inward, wonderful blessing of God that is trying to make itself manifest in your life. And if you use that body, or allow the Spirit to use that body to win souls with, to feed the hungry, to go into all the world and do whatever, if you do that by fasting and prayer and whatever, it has nothing to do with your salvation and righteousness, but it does have to do with your reward, as to allow this Christ life to live in you, to manifest itself through you, as using you as a tool of utilization. Then God rewards you for that, because that is you. All right, so I just want to say, I didn't mean to say so many things, but just a few little things there to say to you, to let you know that we should not get mixed up in this thing as fasting unto salvation and praying unto salvation and trying to be righteous before God. They said in the Old Testament, wherefore have we fasted, save they, and thou takest no notice. What is this that we pray long prayers and you don't do anything except say they love the salutations in the marketplaces and be called to men rabbi and all these kind of things, as to a fleshly exuberance of the flesh, or trying to obtain something in the flesh, the thing that God doesn't care for. But He said that if we fast, we should fast to make our voice to be heard on high. We should pray that God should hear us. For we know that if God hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. For He hath given us all things that pertain unto life in Christ Jesus. And when we do the things that confident in our heart, then our heart has confidence toward God, that when we ask of God, we automatically have it, because it's already given to us. All right, so we've got all kind of doctrines in the world, and there's one thing about it, some of them is doctrines of the devil. Somebody say hallelujah. This don't set too good. When it takes the glory away from the flesh and gives it to God, it doesn't set right. Somebody say hallelujah. I said some things here that didn't set right with some people. If you love the Lord, say hallelujah. If you're glad the glory goes to God, say hallelujah. If you believe I'm preaching the truth, say hallelujah. Say hallelujah. Lift up your voice and praise the Lord tonight. The Bible said, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Hallelujah. How many knows this is camp meeting? Let's give Him another hand. All right. So it puts the flesh all out altogether. All these ambitious people that's running around with doctrines of devils and ideas to project their fleshly body It puts them down and it puts them out. But glory to God, it lifts up our Savior. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible said in that day, He alone shall be exalted. All right, let's read just a little bit from the book of St. Matthews. I want to say, first of all, we're certainly glad to have you here. We've had quite a turnover. A lot of people coming in and out, and then we've got people that's been with us night after night and was with us this morning. The church was just filled up this morning, and they had to set up more chairs. So I'd like to say that I certainly appreciate you, and I would like to be able to acknowledge everyone under here. I'm certainly glad to see my daughter and my son-in-law and my little family here. And the different ones that's come down to be with us. And we're certainly glad to see you because many of you are my spiritual children. And the message is going around the world. It's gone. As a matter of fact, we've got somebody here. I met Brother Mike that came up from Florida. He just come in over in the areas of Watkinsville, and it was said that he was going to church over there. He came by, we got acquainted, and I heard that he was here tonight. We're certainly glad to have you here, Mike. And the others, whoever you are, if you've come, we have the Greens with us from out of up near Virginia, and we have people out of Mississippi. We've had people out of California, people out of Texas, people out of Mississippi, people out of Florida, people out of Tennessee. Had people from all around that's come. People from overseas. We've got Chris Saleria here, which is one of our brothers out of the Philippines. And Chris is quite a feller in the Philippines, a real person of renown in that area. And we're certainly glad to have Chris here with us tonight. I want to read just a little bit from the book of St. Matthews. And in that I talked so long to begin with, I'll try my very best not to weary you tonight. So let's read just a little bit from the book of St. Matthews. And listen real close to this now. It says here in the 12th chapter, the 36th verse, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 of the spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also under this wicked generation." So then we know that this is the wicked generation, where the Bible speaks very emphatically, saying, "And in the latter times it shall be a sinful generation." And the reason a sinful generation is because they will come to the knowledge of the truth. And you cannot sin till you come to the knowledge of the truth, because the Bible said, "Where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed." And said it would be an adulterous generation, and I think anybody would know that we've entered into the adulterous generation as to the revealing of people as beasts. Some brute beasts may be taken and burned. So we've entered in that age to where they don't marry, they just live together. They one time marry, two times, three times, whatever, or they just live together just like animals. So we know that we're in that generation, and we also are in the ending of the signs of the time. I told you not too long ago when I was praying, it spoke of the signs being fulfilled while we were down talking to the Lord. And I made the statement. I said, the Bible says, if you cannot discern the signs of the time, then you are a hypocrite. And if I started asking, as I said last night in the tent, if I started asking who of you hath discerned the signs of the time, I got a feeling that we'd find some hypocrites. But nevertheless, it says you can discern the face of the weather. You can tell when it's going to be bad and when it's going to be good. But you don't discern the signs of the time. He said you're a hypocrite. And here when we speak of this, it says that as to that wicked generation, they will come to the knowledge of the truth and they will hear the right things. And with this, they'll have the devil cast out of them. And that evil spirit, once it's driven out of them, as to come to this wonderful knowledge of God, it will go wandering and wandering and looking for a place so that it can find rest, because it goes out into the deep darkness and out into the tormenting places. Like as I've said so many times, when Jesus went into the land of Gadara and he met the man that was raging, that come out of the tombs, that was possessed with the devil. And when he spoke to this man as to what your name is, he said, our name is Legion, because we are many. And said, have you come to torment us before our time? They knew that they had a time of torment. And if you come to torment us before our time, and if you're going to cast us out, suffer us to go away into the swine. And Jesus said, go. The man was back in his right mind, and these went into the swine, and the swine ran violently down a steep place and perished in the waters. So then when the unclean spirit is gone out, what happens? After it's gone out and it can't find any rest, then it said, I'll go back to the same house that I lived in and I'll go into this place. I'll force my way in. And when he goes back, he finds a sanctification and he finds it cleansed. He finds it purged and he can't go in there because he's an unclean spirit. So then he said, I'll take seven other spirits with me. And so he takes another spirit and he begins to entice as to the lust of the eyes. And he takes another spirit with him. And he begins to create something else that will cause a problem. See, and seven different spirits working in every way begin to pull and begin to tug and begin to entice so that they can catch that man or that woman's attention, that with that they can enter in and enter in until seven spirits, as it was with Mary Magdalene, their seven spirits, or in this case, eight spirits have gone into that human body, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So shall it be, he said, with this evil, wicked generation. And folks, that's the way it is today. I'd done a little reproving last night. I come right straight down the line with a few little things last night, and somebody didn't like it, and they went away and literally cursed me. The report come back, they curse me. Now somebody says, doesn't that make you mad? Oh no, the Bible said, leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. When they speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, ye should leap for joy, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. So then, I just said, Lord, have mercy, because that man is ignorant, and I said, have mercy. Like Jesus said, you know, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you can't altogether say that in the day that we're living in. They know a whole lot about what they're doing. But nevertheless, I said, God, give mercy. I said, if the man had had any reason, any sense of understanding at all, he should have considered that out of all the years he's lived and God has spared him, that all of a sudden God sees the judgment coming and God sees his end at hand. And God is saying, look, I'm taking you over to a tent meeting that you might receive a deliverance, or just before the calamity befalls you, or I devastate you by allowing Satan to get you, I'm going to give you a chance to listen just a little bit and see if you can get out of that haughty spirit of yours and that vain imagination of self-esteem and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God at the word of God before I have to destroy you. So then may God have mercy on the man's soul. He's certainly ignorant to even think like that, let alone to say something like that. And I'm not questioning your integrity. I'm not trying to do that. But there's one thing about it. When you hear the gospel and you stand up and you curse the gospel and you curse the man of God, Jesus said, having done it to the least of these, you do it unto me. And Paul said, I'm less than nothing. I'm certainly less than the least. But that's the craziest thing that you ever done in your life. You know, if you don't believe it, leave it alone. If you don't want to hear it, go your way, because you're in enough trouble already. But don't go out here and do those kind of things. And let me say something to you tonight, folks. You that esteem yourself to be a prophet, and you that esteem yourself to be a leader. Paul said, if any of you think yourself to be a minister, or if you think yourself to be a prophet, let
you acknowledge that the things that I say unto you are the commandments of God. And stop that foolishness of going out here trying to lift your flesh up or lift something up to be some quaint, strange person that to bring about some wild, crazy doctrine of the devil that you are trying to produce, to press upon people and create a confusion among God's people, lest God devastate you and put you away. Just because you fasted a few days, just because you have had the privilege to preach to a few people, just because you have prayed all night, that don't mean that you are anything. Somebody say hallelujah. But when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe on the Word of God and you give Him glory for what He's done, then if you want to fast and do something that you might utilize this heavenly potential that's within you to the cause of Christ, then you are something. But otherwise, you're nothing. He that thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing deceiveth himself. You say, but I know. But the Bible said you know some things, but you don't know some things that you ought to know. And what you ought to know is that you're in a mess. And that when you leave the Word of God, the foundation of the Lord, you don't have anything. Somebody says, I've got a revelation. There is no such thing as a revelation except the Spirit Word of life, which is God's Word. And any man getting a revelation has a revelation of the devil unless it's founded on the Word of God. Unless it's the spiritual revealing of the Word, that man is of the devil and he's got a revelation of the devil. It doesn't matter if he fasts, if he prays, or whatever he does, it's the same. But brother, when God sends a man, he'll speak God's word and he'll bring peace and he'll bring joy and he'll bring tranquility. And as it was said of Philip and them, that great joy was in that city down there. And serving God is joy, peace, righteousness in the wonderful Holy Ghost. And you can feel the Holy Ghost wherever the Word of God is. For the Bible said where the Spirit of truth is, there is liberty. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, so we're having camp meeting. This is the way of this generation, Jesus said. And I'm going to stay with, tonight if I can, I'm just going to stay with kind of a simplicity because we got into some deep water this morning and gave a global expression of the deep mysteries of God. That thing should be that way because this is not just another camp meeting. Now, this is not just another camp meeting. This has to do with the revolutionary change of the entire world. And it has to do with the crossing of the Jordan. And it has to do with the translation of the church. And it has to do with the dissipation of the shadows. And it has to do with the manifestations of the sons of God. And it has to do with the church coming out as to a sevenfold light, as I said last night, that's come out to you and me. And that we're right here with God, living with God, in heaven with God, feeling the presence of God. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, all these things that I feel and all these heartaches and all these sorrows that I have, and you tell me that I am in heaven? You know, this is kind of hard to get a hold of. But everybody is in heaven. Everybody is in heaven. Everybody is in heaven. Somebody says, oh my God, you eccentric. I can't accept that, Brother Pike. Let me tell you something. I'm going to say this again. So many times I say it. Everybody is in heaven. Why are they in heaven? Because Jesus died to take away the sins of the world. Everybody's sins. And he did it. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, don't you know I worked my way into this thing and I feel like that I'm one of them. You have nothing to do with it. God has given grace and that upon all humanity, so that he can have a heaven as a second heaven. And you're caught within the rims of that second heaven, just like in the book of Revelation, when John looked up and saw the woman heavy with child and the red dragon there in heaven. The devil himself was in heaven when John saw him. And if you think it's too much to say the people out yonder are in heaven, a lot of them that don't even know their right hand from their left, what do you think about the devil being in heaven? For the Bible said, and the devil himself was in heaven. And he was laying right there waiting for the birth so he could devour that child that the woman was bringing forth. So then, will he stay in heaven? Of course not. He'll be cast out. Will the people stay in heaven? Of course not. They're wandering stars of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever for those kind of people. And they're going to fall. And how they're going to fall? When the days of grace is over and God withdraws in this wonderful light of the understanding of God, goes away as to the church, and its sevenfold dimensional projecting, it will turn into a nova, even as science has said concerning the sun as to the day star. And when the light withdraws, everything will be in an intellectual darkness, and the devil that is in heaven by means of living in human bodies, as it was in the days of Job when the devil came before God to present himself, walking to and fro on the earth by living in human bodies, even the man of perdition, as to in the presence of God or dwelling in this body, that is to say the temple of God, the temple that should be of God, Satan has taken it, and the dispute being over the body, Satan being in that body as long as there's grace. These people that never have come to the knowledge of the truth are down through the years. That gives them a chance for grace until they come to the knowledge of the truth. And as long as this is so, that means the devil lives within their body. Who are these people? The Bible said these are they that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Oh, that is they during the time of grace when they should be getting their souls right. It means that they're lavishly sporting their diamonds and their pearls, or they're doing the things of the flesh until the days of grace are over. Now, when we realize that these people are going to be taken out of the presence of God, I repeat again to you that all of the medical world, all of the militant strength, all of the things that the world enjoys, it is only a reflection of that from the church. As long as the church is in the earth and the mind of God in the earth, they're going to reflect these things. And the medicine as to healing and all of these other things, just as quick as the light goes out, just as quick as the church goes out, they will be such a bunch of ignoramuses till the Bible said in total darkness they will not be able to perfect not one bottle of medicine. And there will be no healing medicine, because healing is of God, not of some intellectual thing that's in the earth that's called a physician. So, when we think of these things, what does this mean? It means that right now the evening shadows are falling. The change is here. I wish we had really had time to preach to you, but I kept you so long this morning, I purposed in my heart that I wasn't going to do that tonight. So then the end time is here. Do I worry about it? No. Am I disturbed about it? Yes, I'm disturbed because I have loved ones out there, and you're my loved ones, and you have loved ones. And I'm concerned about humanity because I'm a minister that's commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So then, these people that are without, with the coming in of the Jews, then the light goes out because the church is gone. And when it is gone, Satan can no longer be in the presence of God, which means those people in heaven. I say again, as to clarify this in a simple way, that though you do not feel that you're in heaven because you have problems, yet it is a true fact, that if you was in hell 5 minutes, you'd know that you've been in heaven. If you was in hell just for 1 minute, you'd know that you have been in heaven. When you can go have a pain stopped, if it's a tooth problem, if you can, when you can go to the physician to get something to deaden pain, when you can eat and drink and be merry and ride off to the mountains, and when you go down to the lakes and down to the seas and do the things that you want to do, when you fellowship, when you gossip, when you backbite, when you fight, when you do all these kind of things, and still grace abounds, and still the mercy of God is there until He can bring the church out from among the bunch of beasts. Now, that's heaven, folks. But I'll tell you, when you do like the rich man and you lift up your eyes in hell, there is no relief from the pain. And you long for a drop of water to cool your parching tongue. And then you'll know that you've been in heaven. And we're on the verge of the change. I mean, we're right there at the door. This camp meeting has to do with it. You know, a lot of people are so carnal-minded that they don't feel like anybody knows anything about the coming of the Lord. But I explained that last night. And I brought it out to you very clear that we definitely know at the coming of the Lord. Some of us say nobody knows. You've never read that in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. I don't know where you get that. The Bible doesn't teach anything about no one knowing as the coming of the Lord. To the contrary, He said, though this shall come upon all the earth as a snare upon them that dwell on the earth, as to the intellectual darkness not being able to comprehend this great light that shines in their midst, Yet he said, you being children of light, ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door, for it shall not come upon you unaware, but ye shall know. If it says we shall know, why should I preach that we should not know? Or if I say then that we're not going to know, do I then tell the truth or do I preach the gospel? He said, ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. Someone would say, what do you think, Brother Pike, it's at the door? Oh, somebody said, but you don't know that. But the Bible said I would know that. If I say I don't know that, then I make God a lie, or I am a lie, because he said I would know that. Then if I say it's at the door, then it must be at the door. Do you believe it's at the door? I said so often, you can't get any closer than that. You just turn a knob and you come in. And folks, the signs of the time have been fulfilled. And a lot of people are so natural, carnally minded, with all their exuberance to prove themselves as some preacher or some great thing that they're trying to be as a television artist or a pretty boy on television, a girl, whatever, until they've completely left the things of God and denominationalism as to some great man starting the move of God, and then they turned it into a money machine. And these people doing these kind of things, they've incorporated within there all kind of sports, money, prestige, offices, and everything else. That's not of God, that's of the devil. Anything that's of the carnal mind is of the devil, for all that is of the world. Someone would say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean, is sports of the world? Is the sports of God? All that is of the world. All that is of the world is the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And the Bible said all that is in the world is the same. And the world and the lust thereof shall pass away. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. So then there are people, as to Esau, that sold their birthright for a morsel of bread, and they belong to this world. And this world belongs to them. And whether religious or otherwise, they're trying to obtain positions in the world and be something in the eyes of the public, whether it be as to the elite world of the upper echelon or whatever it might be. But, beloved friend, you are a Christian. You are a son of God. You are a spiritual being. And you've been changed from that world to a heavenly world. And you're no longer in the flesh as to the sentence of death or this wretched man, the Bible said. God has delivered you from that wretched man. Oh, Paul. Paul of old said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The separation as to the rending of the veil, as to the putting away of the law, doing away with the flesh, and now the spiritual man lives, and you pass from death unto life. And when we say that, a lot of people just take those words, you know, as some kind of expression, saying that's a good expression. You know, amen, we pass from death unto life. They don't no more understand. They don't no more believe that. But folks, we're not making jokes, and we're not just saying things. You literally pass from death unto life. And there is nothing less than the world of difference when you are not going to die. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, surely to God you don't say that you're not going to die. I do. Glory to God, I say that I'll never die. Death has no power over me. I am the master of death. He is not my master. I am the master of the devil. He is not my master. The Bible tells me to draw nigh unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from me. You are his master, his sons of God, and the government is upon your shoulder, and he is under your control. So then, are we then just mere man that is appointed unto them that they should die? Of course not. We are gods, and gods cannot die. And it's not appointed unto gods once to die. As to a man of our first birth in Calvary, we did die. As of Godship, we never die. You that are genuine Christians, that are born to the Holy Spirit. And when I say that, if I start to narrow them down tonight, it's not only as to these that are under the tent, but into these sermons go into all the world, whether by television, radio, or the printed page, or whatever. If I start to narrow them down, you know what I would come up with? A little flock. The Bible said, fear not, little flock. Little flock. For it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. And he said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Strive to enter in at that straight gate, for few shall find the straight, narrow way. It is the little flock, but to you that are the flock, You that are the children of God. John said, now, beloved, are ye the sons of God, though it doth not appear as to the change of the purchased possession as to what ye shall be. But when he appears, we know that we shall look like him as to the change. If we have this hope, then we purify ourselves unto the change. But the thing is that we're sons of God. If we're daughters of God, then that means that you and I are already passed from death unto life. If you are waiting to pass from death unto life, and you're going to wait till the coming of the Lord, you are not going to pass from death unto life. It'll be too late. Right now, judgment is going on in the house of God. The minister is remitting or retaining your sins. And to you that submit to the Word, and you that believe the Word, and you that follow the Word, you pass from death unto life. And whosoever sins he remits shall be remitted, and whosoever sins he retains shall be retained. Whoever he blesses shall be blessed, and whoever he curses shall be cursed. For he is the minister of God, set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil, as a revenger of God, to bring the judgment there. And God said, cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. But if you are a child of God, he is there to bless you. Then the Bible said, will you not be afraid because of conscience' sake, seeing that he is set there to either bless you or curse you? So then the Word of God comes forth, the words of Spirit and the words of life. I said this last night. Do we then associate this with the great healing ministries and all these things that's passing through the earth under the tents and on televisions and whatever and in the denominational world as to the churches and the auditoriums? Only in the sense that there is blood on the seat of atonement. And these people can, as ministers of the devil, transform themselves into ministers of light. And that the rain is coming down on the tare and on the wheat. And that people do get healed. And these ministers, a lot of times, though some of them are of God and some of them are the move of God, yet in all reality, they that are the move of God will preach holiness. The Bible said, if these men had stood in my presence, if I had sent them, he said they would have caused my people to turn from their sins. Evidently, God didn't send them because they're not turning the people to holiness, and they're not turning the people from sin, and they're letting the people go on, and they're incorporating all these kind of things as to the world within the ministry and within the church. I said last night, folks, first of all, I made the statement not to be arrogant, or to be comical, but I made the statement last night. You can't take the sports world and bring darkness into the church. Light and darkness have no fellowship. And the temples of God have no fellowship with the temples of Belial. I said last night, and I used this word very carefully. I said it's nothing left than stupidity of people, especially religious people. But people who will go down to a ball game and pray over a ball game. That is stupidity. That you, speaking of ignorance, that's some of the greatest ignorance that's ever been displayed. To think that anybody would be so in stupidity that they would take the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, the precious blood of the Son of God, and take it down to a ball game, to worldly frolic, and apply that to a ball game. You know, they say, look, let's take prayer out of school. Let's think it over now. Let's take prayer out of school. They say, well, this is not God's business. This is school. We don't need prayer in school. Isn't that right? But yet they want to put ball games in the church. They want to put sports in the church. They want to bring the world in the church. But anything where they have to do with it, they don't want God messing with them and interfering with what they want to do. Now think over it just for a few minutes. So when we go down to the ball game, they say we don't want church interfering with what we're doing in the world. That belongs to the church building and to the pastor. But yet they want to pray over their ball games. They want to pray over their ball games. They want to bring God into it over their ball games. You know what it is? It is a bunch of bastard children. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I said it's a bunch of bastard children. It's the children of Belial. It's a bunch of devils. And they have doctrines of devils. And they're warping the people's minds and causing these people to get into a misconstrued conception of Almighty God and causing a conglomeration of a mess in the church. And that war in heaven's about to start, and God's about to cast those spirits out as to those wandering stars. It's nothing but reflectors anyway. They don't have nothing from God. Pardon me if I just get a little bit beside myself. Paul said, if I'm beside myself, I'm beside myself for Christ. I made the statement also last night. These people will run out as from the press and from the television station, and they'll run out from some little old college with their college papers, which we've had so many write-ups in newspapers, college papers, and on TV and all these kind of things. They'll run out to a place where God's beginning to move, and they'll sit there with a little old pen. They'll scribble around that ain't got this. They ain't got enough understanding as to fill up a cat's brain. And they'll sit there and they'll scribble around. They've got a little degree from some bald-headed professor, and they think themselves to be something when they're nothing. And they'll sit there in their finagling sort of a way, and they'll say, cult, documented. I said so. I'm an authority. I said last night, that's just exactly like, what did I say? A dog standing up on his hind legs saying to a man, you're a monkey. That sounded far-fetched last night, but it makes about as much sense. See, these people ain't got enough understanding to know anything about anything. They say we're some kind of authority. What kind of authority are they? They've been processed and they've been put through some college over here because they're a bunch of beasts. And as I said, you have to say A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. You have to say stand up like that little dog of Joe's down yonder. Every time he gets hungry, he stands up on his back feet and he does like this. And I know his hunger. And that's all them people know out there. They're beasts. They don't have any understanding. But the Bible said, you're gods. You have a great understanding. And the government is upon you. It's no wonder they can't run the government. You know, I said this also last night, that the devil gives a display of ignorance as the greatest that I have ever seen when he stands up as some statesman. And I'm not speaking evil of dignitaries because God has got some real. But when they stand up and they try to tell us how to legislate, and all they've done is make a conglomeration of a mess, they got everybody confused. It's a great babbling. Nobody knows anything about anything. And folks, they're always instigating something, as I told my wife today. They've got to have the law. They've got to have the patrolman. They've got to have the county seat. They've got to have the IRS. They've got to have this, and they've got to have that. And you got to buy a tag, and you got to buy a license. And a bunch of devils sit around all the time trying to figure out how to get another dollar out of everybody and bring in some of their little old concoction. And they concoct this thing as to put you under bondage and to get more money from you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And the devil displays his ignorance. He's a hungry, gullible devil. And a bunch of devils that's in carnate in the earth that are trying to drive the people of God slap out of their minds. And the Bible said them devils would wear out the saints of God, and after a while the saints of God would get tired of it, and they'd rise up and take the kingdom, not only the kingdom of God, but the kingdoms of this world, and possess it forever and ever. Somebody say amen. All right. Give me just a few more minutes. It ain't got dark yet. I will stop. Just give me a few more minutes. My wife was telling me the other day, said, when you first started preaching, she said, I remember. Said, well, you had to preach a 15-minute sermon. Said, you just couldn't find enough words to say to save your life. And my son said, well, you still don't have no problem now. So I guess sometimes we kind of get carried away, you know, with the people of God. We're a family. We love the Lord. And this is a big family throughout the world. And folks, you're not just the average family. Being the family of God, like the song we wrote, you are a great, mighty family, and you are sons of God, and you are gods, and the government's upon your shoulder. And all of this thing is to the foolishness of people. It's like I was going down the road a little bit ago, and I saw a sign that said, elect Greg, and I saw another, and it said, elect Knox Bell. And then I looked, and here was a sign on the back of a car, and it said, elect no one. And so I thought, maybe that's the answer to it. You know that. Maybe that guy's got the right idea. But anyway, I just say this, that whether we elect one or we don't elect one, we are for Jesus. And he's our king. And the government is upon your shoulders. And folks, you are of a good understanding. It was said to 3 million people coming out of Egypt into Canaan. It said, and when you reach Canaan, these nations shall be afraid of you because you will have such great knowledge and such great understanding. And yet they didn't have any colleges And yet they didn't have any hospitals, and yet they didn't have anything in that wilderness journey, although they built a commonwealth. But he said, all that are of God are of a good understanding, for the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him and make him of a quick understanding. And so then, I'm not trying to ridicule, I'm not trying to tear down institutional places of learning, I'm not trying to I'll come against the militant power, but as I said the other night, unless God keeps the city, the watchman riseth but in vain. And the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the strong, it is the Lord's. And I made the statement that unless we seek God, we're not going to survive, because the Bible said righteousness exalted the nation, and it did so to America when they sought God, but sin is a reproach to any people. And America's on her way down. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I don't like that kind of talk because that tears down morale. Will you take your morale and go peddle it somewhere? I'm telling you that America's on her way down. She's done what she's going to do, and she's on the verge of blowing up. And this thing right here that we're doing right here at this camp meeting proves that she is a defeated nation, and she's on her way down because she left God. I made the statement here a while back, she was on her way down and somebody didn't like it. But nevertheless, they published it in just a little while and said though she'd be the leading one among the nations because of such and such, all of a sudden said she fell into the arrears and she isn't anymore. Somebody say amen. Amen. So then, what is it? Somebody said, well, I'm an American. Well, that's fine. I have nothing to say against you. I'm a Christian. What do you got to say against me? Somebody said, well, I feel this way. If you don't love America, leave it. I did. Glory to God, I searched for a city whose building maker is God and a king called Christ Jesus, and I didn't leave it. I'm not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and God has chosen me out of this world and hid me with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. So then, are you then against America? I think America is the greatest nation in the world, having preached around the world, but that ain't saying much. Somebody say hallelujah. All of them's in a mess. But I'll tell you one thing, folks. When we love the Lord and when we come back to God, as it was in the early American way of life, when the frontiers was there, when a lady was a lady and she wore enough clothing to cover her nakedness. Pardon my countrified expression. Somebody say hallelujah. Back there when a man was a real man and a woman was a real woman and they had a little family and they loved their family, and men like Washington and Lincoln and other great mighty men brought us a country as to call the new world. America, we had a wonderful world fleeing from the old country to this country that we might worship God in freedom. But folks, don't ever let anybody tell you that this is liberty and justice for all. It's liberty and justice, as you would call, the liberties with the IRS and the liberties with the boycotting system that does everything they can against the church like they did in the early church when they persecuted the early church and killed out the apostles. That's where the liberty is. And the gun is on the side of the badges across here. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you don't talk like you've got very much respect for that. Folks, I ain't got no respect for that. Can you say hallelujah? All of that's of the devil. Solomon said, I looked, and in the place of law, it was corruption. I believe in justice. I believe in the law. I believe in righteousness. I believe in good people. I believe in being sober-minded. I believe that you ought to live holy and godly and pure. And if you'll do the ways of God, everything will be all right. But I'm saying this as I've said to you before. When the Jews are made the head of the nations, you can be sure that Monroe and every other city and every other state and every other country is going to be brought into the judgment of the Supreme Courts of God under the leadership of the Jews during the millennium. And they're going to be brought there for perverting the law. Because the law goes back as to the origin of that was given to Moses. And they are the lawgivers, and the world has perverted that law to their own boycotting way. And the serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel as the old generation of vipers. And they boycotted, and they've got God's people in bondage down here in Egypt. And God is tired of it, and God is ready to deliver them. Somebody says, Brother Pike. I said, hallelujah, God is here. And somebody says, Brother Pike, who do you think you are? I think that I'm less than nothing, but I want you to know that a greater than Solomon is here tonight. The Queen of Sheba came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and there's a greater than Solomon here tonight. And you say, who is the greater? It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of Christ. He's resurrected from the dead, and He's here tonight. And the Bible said it'll not be the minister speaking, but God speaking from within you. And all of them shall be taught of God. Hallelujah. This is camp meeting. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's everybody stand together. I love and appreciate you tonight. I know that you believe even as I believe, and I know that you're working for the cause of Christ. God bless you that you should come out and bear with me and join ranks with me as to overthrow the evils and the wretchedness of this life of vanity, to bring in the real wonderful government of God. This is not just another sermon that shall fall and just pass away. The sons of God, when you say the government, that means that is the controlling factor. And in that you are sons of God, that means you are in full control. And whether they like it or whether they don't like it with their badge and their gun or whatever, you are in full control. And like I told the judge standing in the judgment hall as when he was sitting on the third seat of judgment, I said, well, judge, I guess it's an open and a closed case. And you're just going to do what you want to. And it really upset him, and he bladed back out at me and the people that was in there. And he said, I'll have you to know I'm the judge. I said, and I'll have you to know that I'm a judge too. Hallelujah. You ain't a judge like I am. I said, far greater judge, far greater. And I said, and while you're doing your judging of other people, I'm sitting here judging you. And he didn't like that, and he lost his composure, and that's when he screamed, get out of my courtroom. And I started out, he said, don't get out of my courtroom. And he lost his composure. He got so confused, he didn't know what to do. He said, go in that room over there. And that's the last time I seen him. He never come into the room. He never said anything. And when that paper was published a few days ago after prayer, he was literally devastated when they made the statement that your father was in on that killing that happened in this county. And he came back as a rebuttal, or he came back as a retaliation, and he said, that isn't true. But the detectives and the other people said it is true. And so he lost his reputation, and he lost the things that he had. And when Mr. Thornton did the way he did up here, as to being a crown of thorns on my brow, he's well named, and persecuting the church as they did in the early church, then when he did it, and I stood before him and I said, Mr. Thornton, I said, I'll meet you at the judgment. I said, God will deal with you. And a few days ago, that heart attack, they had to put a balloon in here for him to breathe. Though he's a young man, yet he almost died. And I don't know that he's recovered yet. I think perhaps he's recovered some. God will fight your battles. And it doesn't matter if it's the law. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, who do you think you are? I'm a son of God. Who are you? It has been said in the past, somebody said, well, I think you are a fool. If I am a fool for Christ, somebody said, whose fool are you? I'm beside myself. I'm beside myself for the Son of God. I feel like people should speak up. I'm not for this thing. If somebody said, well, I don't want to get involved. I know that man's dying and wallowing in his blood, but I don't want to get involved. I don't want to say anything because I'm afraid they'll put me in prison. I don't want to. You know, the women in the early church didn't do that. Those women stood up like ladies, and they stood up like Christians, and they spilled their blood for the name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said they hazarded their lives, so did the men. And they stood for something, and they had a character, and they wasn't afraid to speak out in the face of a bunch of devils. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, you sound like you're so harsh. Well, I haven't finished yet because I haven't turned over the tables and I haven't popped the whips and I haven't called you a generation of devils and to say that you're the blind leading the blind and all this thing to the extent that he said, curse children of Belial. And he said, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. He said, ye are a bunch of vipers, a generation of devils. As this generation, he said, filled with as many as 8 devils, some of you. See, and this goes out to different parts around the world. Now, Jesus said, blind. And then he turned around and he said, you bunch of fools. Oh, no. Somebody says, you can't do that. The Bible said, if you call anybody a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. I know it does, but he still said, ye are blind, and said, you're a fool. So that's what you are. Oh, Jesus, the Spirit of love, God, in that personification of a human being, call people fools. He said, you blind and you fools. You generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Whoo, what's some preaching. Somebody said, well, I thought you was kind of hard. That was before you heard about him. I'm like a junior when it comes to him. But you know what? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And folks, they are fools and they are blinds. And he said, swines and dogs. And he said, as to this religious gathering throughout the world that comes with their big meetings and all this kind of things, he said, my tables are filled with vomit. I would that you were hot or cold because you're lukewarm. I've spewed you out of my mouth. And all of my tables are filled, that is, with that religious vomit. You can't eat at the table of God and eat at the table of devils. And you can't be on this charismatic way of life as to do your own thing and say, well, God loves me in spite of myself. You must be a fool to think like that. He said, the whoremonger and the adulterer I will judge. The bed of the married is undefiled and all. But folks, when he said, I'll judge the whoremonger, you can mark it down. He's going to judge the whoremonger and they're not going to slip by. And the man that backbites with his tongue said he shall not stand in the hill of God. And the man that does the loaning to put his money out to usury said, I won't let him in either. And all of these other things, and without the gates are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, and they shall not enter into this wonderful light of this wonderful gospel. And the Bible said, this light, this understanding, the light of that great city, even the Lamb, the Word, the Spirit, the life, when it shined in the darkness, as to the mist of the darkness, and that gross darkness covered the people, they could not comprehend it. For the darkness cannot comprehend what we're saying, but the children of light comprehend the depths, the width, the lengths, and the heights of this wonderful transformation of mind as the translation of the Spirit toward the transfiguration of the body of that wonderful world of light. So then tonight, what am I saying? I'm saying now, beloved, you're the sons of God. God hath perfected you forever. Fear not. Don't let your heart be troubled. Satan cannot touch you. You keep yourself. You cannot sin because you're born of God. And all of these religious things is to these people running around with these meetings, the stars falling from heaven, the lights going out as we predicted that would happen. I remind you again, remember the 70. They said they cast out devils, and Lord, the devils are subject to us in your name. And they went out and done great healings. And so did Judas obtain part of that ministry and fall by transgression. But at the same time, these 70 left him when it come right down to the revelation of the word. And he said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They got frustrated and they left, though they were supposed to be great people. And Jesus had told them, don't rejoice over devils being subject to you, but rather you find out whether or not your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when it came right down to it, obviously they did not have their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so then all of the great healing ministers and all these things as the rain on the unjust, there is healings, and people do believe, and great things do happen, and occasionally you find a man of God in the midst of it. But folks, those people are pulling things over the people's eyes. It's unreal how they're doing that, and the grace of God is bringing some of those people healing, and some of those healings are so outstanding that people are seeing it. Millions are following those kind of ministers, and yet those men are of the devil, living like the devil. They're fornicators. They are not people that God loves. And I've said this before. We go out here and we get a fornicator and we let him do whatever, like up in this church up here in Atlanta, Georgia. And they turn around and they put him right back in. And somebody says, well, everybody makes mistakes and we should let them back in. But I made the statement. When a man falls by fornication, to begin with, it isn't that he failed because of fornication. The Bible said he was abhorred of the Lord to begin with. God despised him to begin with. And they that are abhorred of the Lord, the Bible said the whore is a great ditch. And they that are abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. That's why they fell into the ditch. They were abhorred of God to start with because they had their practices and was doing their thing and their intellectual motivation and toward their own ends. And the ultimatum of their practices was to get the money and the fame and the popularity, and they were going on with their foolishness to start with. As I said about one of them that failed because of the transgression and fornication. I said to let that man back behind the sacred desk. When he proved that after coming to the knowledge of God, that he wasn't going to be straight and wasn't going to live for God, and then you bring him back up to lead the people, you must be out of your minds. Knowing that he's beholden to the Lord, I said, and if they had not caught him, I said, he'd have never made a confession. I said he confessed because they caught him. And I said, if it wasn't for that, he'd be doing the same things. And sure enough, they forgave him and he went back and done the same thing. They caught him drinking and fornicating again. What is it? I'd already seen a vision of his fall and what they thought about him. I saw some men in a vision when I was talking there in admiration as to the ministry in the vision. Folks, we're just simple little folks that love Jesus. And we're just trying to do something for God. And we are ready to lift up our Master and to lift up the Lord Jesus. He alone shall be exalted. We want to love Him. We want to magnify Him. We want to give Him glory. We want to give Him praise. For as I said in the message this morning, the brightness of His coming is here. Some of you did not hear it, but it's here. And that day is here. And even though this message will come and you will hear it and many of you will go away and you'll be right back in the frame of mind as to the sow being washed, to the wallowing in the mire and the dog returning to his vomit. But the thing is, some of you are going to retain this down in your heart and realize that this is not just another message. That is in heaven, so in earth, and this thing moves consecutively and it moves within a sequence, and that there's a coincide. As to an adjacence, as that in heaven, so in the earth. And whatever happens in heaven, it happens in the earth. And when something comes forth here as to what we're saying, it's because it happened in the Spirit, and God has seen it in the Spirit, and He brings a natural allegoric manifestation of it that we might intellectually comprehend the heights as to the heavenly things that's taking place in the Spirit. Now, in this, we need to love the Lord, and we need to realize that every time something takes place in the Spirit, then that is how far along we are toward the waypoints, toward glory. And that's how far along we are as to the way markers. As the lights grow brighter, as the songwriter said, I can almost see the lights of that city. I can almost see the lights of that city. So then, when we come to the services, remember something has happened. And when you go away, it's not just the world out there again and it's all gone, whatever. Somebody has moved on. Somebody is at a certain point and everything spiritually is at a certain place. And it won't back up one bit. It's still going forward. Still going forward is the little clock when scientists say 2 minutes, 3 minutes before doomsday. My, what beautiful understanding and revelation in the mind of Almighty God. You love the Lord? I tried to stay away from something over here. A man on my left, he just got all out of sorts. It's a jealous spirit, and it's so amazing because he's so intellectual, brilliant. He just can't hardly stand it when I get to certain places. And I usually just ignore it, and just let it go on. The carnal mind being enmity with God, but I guess I just have to say a little something. All right, so we're going to sing together. You've had a good spirit, a good attitude, practically everybody in here, and it's been that way through night after night, and even the morning service this morning. And so don't be alarmed if every now and then Satan pops his old intellectual head up, because he doesn't like it when we get down to business, He thinks we're trying to put on a little show, and he wants us to know that he's so intelligent, he understands that. You're so ignorant in those kind of things that you don't understand nothing. And that is that you need a good born-again experience when you even think like that. All right, let's sing together. Can we sing together? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. Sing that with me. For the angel will stand on the sea
and on the land and time shall be no more.
Sing that with me now.
For time, and the Bible said in Revelation 10:7,
in the sounding as to the days of the last voice, the mysteries of God shall be finished. And when it said, Lord, why do you speak to these people in parables, seeing they understand not what you say? Jesus said, it's not given to them that are without to understand the mysteries of God, but unto you is given. John write not the thunder, seal them up. And so the Holy Spirit, as in the days of the sounding of the last trumpet, this is rebirth, I'll reserve for the saints that it might be revealed in their heart, that it might change them if the world can't get this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. Lift your hands up now. All the angels, remember, the last 7 days or years of the tribulation, we can't go into that right now. But remember, it was the mighty angel. The Jews knew him not as Jesus, but the mighty angel. For time, his foot on the land and the sea, his hands raised to heaven, his head within the rainbow up to the throne, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. The fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And here your generation is, as to the fullness of time now, and the last generation, as to the Laodicean, as to the generation. On the land and time shall. Just one more time together, we're going to say this. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and on the land, and time shall be. Lift up your hand and close your eyes now. And I will praise my Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Can you sing that with me? And I'll give him glory on his people. Oh, his blood did wash us away. Once again. And I, now listen folks, if you have not given your life to Christ Jesus, now is the time. Paul said, I am persuaded to believe that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the great day. And if you've never made that great commitment, now call upon the name of the Lord while he might be found. Call upon him while he's near. Hallelujah. Don't you feel the presence of God tonight? I feel the wonderful power of God. I feel the yoke broken. I feel people that are here believing. I feel like I could run through a troop and leap over a wall. Somebody say hallelujah. For his blood has washed. And we're going to sing it one more time together. Let's sing it together. And I will pray. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Can you sing? Let us give him glory on him. For his blood that washes away every stain.
And I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory.
Can you lift your hands up? Can you lift your hands up? Can you close your eyes tonight as we sing this one more time together? Sing it with me now. And I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to
praise Him.
Lift your hands up and close your eyes tonight. A sinner's slave. See if you can get one of those mics there.